All right, let's get started. I know that this hour is a little shorter than maybe 5 to 10 minutes shorter, which means we have to think faster and I'll have to talk faster. So what I'd like to do is have a running start again for some of the things that we've been looking at. And this week you saw in the email that we shot for 3 chapters. For those of you who are able to read the email, you saw that I have an opportunity, Paul and I have an opportunity to go to help out with our grandkids in Utah. So with some readjustment, we are going to be able to go. So anyway, what we'll do is the 3 chapters today, and then hopefully, 2 is a lot, some it seems, but 3, we'll do it. And then 3 the next week. And we'll talk about that at the very end. So let's just pray. Father, this morning we thank you for the sunshine pouring through the windows. We thank you for the beauty of your creation that just whispers to us that we have a hope of eternity with you. It softens the harsh edges of life. And we are thankful for your unchanging nature, for your unchanging character, that we can depend on you regardless of our weaknesses, our failures, our successes, our changes in life. You are our constant, and we thank you for your sanctifying work in us, that you use all these things to shape us and draw us to understand more about who you are and to you. And so today, Father, help us to think well and to learn how to take these gospel principles and integrate them into our lives to influence others to know and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do you notice anything? Fewer people in the room, yes. We were thinking it might be really crowded because of either really crowded or fewer because of the change. Is this is probably disruptive, so let me fix that. And do you notice anything else about the screen? Anything on the screen that seems a little different? See how observant you are? Anybody? It says discipleship. You know, the book says parenting. 14 gospel principles. But as we see, gospel principles are for every person in any capacity. And that what we're learning is how do we influence people to know and love Jesus? How do we look with the flashlight on our own lives to know and love him better? So I just felt like doing that. All right, so let's take a look. We're going to do a run through here. We've looked at ownership parenting and ambassadorial parenting. It's a matter of which lens you look at and how you want to shape the way that you live. Our goal here as people who follow Jesus is we're looking through the biblical lens, that through the Word of God, we are able to see ways in which he desires for us to live and to honor him. And so we already, you know, ownership parenting is just about owning. We are in charge, and these are our kids, and they're going to do what we want them to do. I have a plan for my children. And they will execute it. Is it the perspective? And, you know, we all fall into that category in some capacity at different times. It reflects that autonomy, that independence, and the desire to control. When we go over to ambassadorial parenting, however, who would like to give that a quick review?
We are ambassadors empowered and given the gifts that we have to present Christ and help them to follow him. We're his ambassadors.
Excellent. And so it's about a dependence upon the one who has given us this commission. And we release to him the outcomes, not to mean that we are not responsible for contributing to healthy and purposeful outcomes, but as we have gone through the book, we don't have the power to determine that outcome. Ultimately, that's in the heart of the person that we hope to influence. Now, ownership parenting is more about rules and laws, and by golly, you're going to follow mine, is our inclination. Idea of ambassadorial parenting is that we have grasped the concept of God's grace, knowing what he has done for us, shines that light on our weakness, our great need for him, and in so showing us, creates that grace, desire to extend grace towards others. We realize, hey, you know, I don't have it all together. And so since none of us does, by God's grace, we can interact. And so you're going to tip to one way or the other, legalistic ways in which, you know, there is no sense of grace. It's the rules and the rules and only the rules. And then on the other hand, it's this idea of the term extending grace, where you have, you're not setting into place any standards of what the person needs to recognize. God is holy. He has standards that helps us to understand who he is. And when we don't stay within them, those are his guardrails, there are extraordinary consequences. It's just like God's not mocked. We can say, meanie, 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 look at me. I stepped out of the guardrail while only to be smashed, run over by the car that just passes. He's not mocked. In the good or the bad, if we go to praise him in our efforts, then we reap what we sow in either capacity. So as we submit to his spirit, we merge this concept of abiding by his laws that are purposeful and recognizing his sanctifying grace. All right, so that's what chapters one, that's intro one, two, and three. And then we looked last week at the psychology, though, you know, when they talk about what's valuable in parenting, we looked at responsiveness and demandingness. These two qualities are important. And when you look at them, you see, if you read with me, responsiveness is the extent to which parents intentionally foster individuality, self-regulation, and self-assertion by being attuned, supported, and acquiescent to children's special needs and demands. That's recognizing that they are individuals that God has created, that has unique abilities and purposes. That's grace, recognizing his big picture. And then demandingness refers to the claims parents make on children to become integrated into the family whole by their maturity demands. Like, you know, once you're acting foolishly immature, you need to change that approach, because we're operating in a family and that's pulling us down. You know, those sorts of perspectives that says become integrated, okay, by their maturity of supervision, disciplinary efforts, and willingness to confront the child who disobeys. There we have the idea of law. So you just see the simple recognition that God's ideas you find in the secular standards of what it looks like to have desirable parenting characteristics. And then we looked at, and if you remember, we looked at these four different types of parenting that are either demanding and responsive, or unresponsive and undemanding, or for whichever quadrant. So as you look at it, you see the authoritative, the authoritarian, the permissive, and the uninvolved parent. So when you look and do your little figuring, which is the favorable parenting role? What's that?
Authoritative.
So it's just another way of saying implement the understanding of God's standards, his law, and his recognition of what he's done for you by his grace. It's a process that takes time every day. I mean, you're never going to nail it entirely. We're on this side of heaven. We're sinners. And it always reminds us we need a Savior. But these are verses that are really great to think about. And so, Michelle, would you read the first one, please?
And then you just pass it down the row in Matthew. Great. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Romans 12:2.
Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16.
Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Thank you. So lest we lose heart in the ways in which we find ourselves not reaching our personal standards, let alone those that God has identified, it's a process, and we can be comforted in his work in us. All right, so inability, chapter 4. If you remember, what kind of ability do we have in our children's lives to change their hearts?
Zero.
Zero. We cannot force a change. Can we influence them? We can. It's really important to do all we can to influence them. So when these statements are made, it's in the recognition that there isn't a release of responsibility. We don't have the power, but we do have the responsibility to influence them. And he's given us that authority to be the influencers. And manipulation, will it work? I try. I have tried. You kind of lean towards that because you feel like maybe this will be the powerful method. So threatening them and their behavior will change, maybe temporarily, depending upon the child. I mean, these are all things that maybe they will just absolutely be so frightened by whatever that their life, they won't enter into doing certain things. But that doesn't get to the point of the heart and submitting to who Jesus is. So rewards, luring them with a reward, shaming them so they feel totally guilty, or blaming them so that we feel better about ourselves. All right. Who remembers what this was one of the things we talked about here for identity. We love to be able to be identified in certain ways. What is the best way to be identified? Mary Beth, I see you smiling. Do you want to say?
In Christ.
Succinct, that's right. And so it says, if you're not resting in your vertical identity, which would be a relationship with Jesus, you will look horizontally, searching to find yourself and your reason for living in something in the creation, whatever that might be. Your possessions, your academic, whatever, your cleverness, your humor, lots of things. Now, with that being said, we talked about, and if you remember, is it wrong for your children to achieve and have success and for you to be proud of that? Why isn't it wrong, Catherine? Can you tell us?
Why isn't it wrong for us to be proud of our kids? No, I mean, we should be proud of them, of all kinds of things that they do.
Okay.
I don't know. Feels right.
It feels right. What else? Who else would like to add to that?
Well, when our children accomplish something, they're really fulfilling part of the way that God has designed them. And so it's a good thing to take pleasure and joy in that. So as long as we're not making that the only goal.
Yeah, that's a great clarification. Anything else you would like to add to that? Because we get glory. Yes. So this is the key. It's, again, through which lens do we see a success and achievements in life? So those are lenses. So imagine my artistic skill, the computer. And when you're thinking about your identity, there's that one for self-glory, self-exaltation, self-gain. And so when you're thinking about your possessions, how do you feel? In what way do you perhaps struggle with that idea that you want to have associated with your possessions some sort of esteem? You know, that idea, what is it, the one with more toys in the end wins or something like that? You know, that would be a very common, very much a part of our culture, that it measures who you are, your possessions, your education. So thinking in your life, how do you measure your identity through that first lens of self-exaltation, self-gain, self-value? And then the other would be through Galatians 2:20. And who knows that verse? Yes.
I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and delivered himself up for me.
Exactly. And when you filter through that lens, then you have a very different perspective. All right, so when I, you know, I identify myself in Christ, but I also identify myself in a lot of other ways. So I'm sorry, but I'm going to take you through it. I'm a woman, I'm a mom, and I'm a grandmother. I identify with all of those. I'm a daughter, I'm a sister, and I'm an aunt. I am an in-law. I'm a wife in pastoral ministry. I'm a director of children's ministries. I'm a runner. I'm a language learner. I'm a neighbor. I'm a citizen of the United States. And I'm a homeowner. I could list other things. But for each of those, God made me a woman. For some reason. I'm very glad he did. And I want to be a woman. I want to figure out how to be a woman, a godly woman. He made me a mom. He allowed me to be a mom. And I want to be a mom that reflects who Jesus is and points my kids to know who he is. That's my identity as a mom. I'm a grandmother. I cannot tell you how wonderful it is to have another opportunity to influence regularly these little people in my life to know who Jesus is. It's a privilege and high calling. I'm excited for another opportunity. I'm an in-law. There's a lot to learn about that. Learning how to be a daughter-in-law, a sister-in-law, a mother-in-law. God uses it to sanctify me quite often in the in-law department of things I don't know, ways in which I don't know how to stay within bounds or ways to step into other areas that I just don't know. And he's using that to reveal to me more about who I am and who, even some good things, but mostly I see the things that could be changed to be more representative of who he is. And so wife and pastoral ministry, that I get to influence people to know Jesus. And that I get to step around an obstacle that becomes a very big one when people discover what we are associated with. You know, that in the neighborhood or on an airplane or wherever they hear the P pastor word, things change. So how do I navigate that? Well, God's given me that opportunity to either retract myself or be confident in the role that he's given to me. I'm a director of children's ministry. I get to influence kids and people who are serving in that way for God's glory and for my shaping. I get to run for his pleasure. I get to enjoy breathing hard out in the air and feeling my muscles move that he gave me, that he's allowed for me right now in my life. A language learner, he gave me a heart for that where I can interact with people who are new to the country or who don't have the same sort of comfort in being in an environment that's not theirs. He gave that to me so that I can use what he gave me for whatever little purposes he might have in some way. I'm a neighbor. Do they know Jesus? How can I show them? There's nothing more. I'm a citizen of the United States. Yeah, you can go to other countries and they don't, you know, you might speak poorly of the U.S. or, you know, Jerry flies all around. You have tensions, and wherever you are a citizen, how do you reflect where God has placed you and recognizing the ultimate citizenship in Jesus? And I'm a homeowner and a car owner in this country. What do I do with them? God allowed those things in my life. How do I use them for his glory? So we have identity, but which lens am I going to look through? Is it this one? Maybe. And if I do, that's the power of Jesus' Holy Spirit when he says, you're not looking through the right lens. God, I gave every bit of it to you, every single bit of it to you. How do you use it for my glory? So I want you to just talk, think through some things here. When you talk, identify some things where you're going to be different than this. That you can identify as an identity in ways that you would like to use and are using, or if you're not, turn your thinking towards God's work in you. Okay? It's a couple minutes. 1 minute. Go. Yeah, just, or I just gave examples. You're going to have different ones. God's made you with different ones. And so identify each of you one thing that's distinct, share about how you see that if you haven't been looking through this lens, how you can look through that lens about what God has, how he's made you or what he's put in your life to identify you as you. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Are you guys, did you wind it up? Okay. Well, it looks like if you guys can, we'll move on. You see the question up there. Hopefully you'll be thinking about these things, how you identify yourself, and from which lens do you see yourself, and how can you change that? All right, next one. Process. Who would like to summarize that chapter? Your steel trap memories. You must be committed to the long view of parenting because change is a process, not an event. Yes, Lisa.
I think just keeping in mind with each interaction with our children that this is an ongoing thing and that this is not going to be something that's resolved in one good conversation with our kids. It's going to be this process that takes time over many years where we're developing their heart and helping to be influencers of their heart. But God is ultimately working in them over a period of time, their whole lives, you know. So, yeah.
Well said.
Matthew. Just to add to that, too, it helped me in seeing what my expectations were as a dad to realize that, you know, when I tell my son for the umpteenth time to be nice to your little brother, and he still doesn't get it, and it happens again, that's part of the process and not just the fact that it's going to click one day so much. Anyway, it's just sort of freeing for me.
And we have a perfect model. Look at Christ's patience with us. It's a lifelong process that he's making changes in our lives. So that's what he calls us to do with our kids.
Anyone else? My steps in.
This is part of your identity.
This is my identity. That's right.
Yeah. So we just had one of our college-age children home for spring break, and this child left a couple days ago. And while she was home, we recognized ways that she could continue to grow. And so Susan and I are thinking, what do we do now? She's 1,000 miles away from us. So so it's a process, right? This piece, I said to Susan, I said, it's only 8 weeks until summer. So what things are we going to work on in the summer with her, right? So it's the process piece. So I'd like to say we have a plan. We have some ideas. Yeah. 8 weeks. Yeah.
And there's a proactive tool. You know, how do you want to go about that? How will you enter into that? So smart to be thinking of those ways. And if I'm a task, I like to accomplish tasks, and there's something very satisfying about checking them. And that, I think, can transfer into relationships as well, marital relationships, familial relationships, parental relationships. We want immediate change because it would feel satisfying. But it's deceptive. As each of you said, it's a process, and no sooner are we maybe strengthened and growing in one area, there's another one that God highlights for us to then work on. So yes, and we were reminded that the Father's work of justification is an event, but transformation is a lifelong process, no matter what. And similarly, parenting, as you just have said, it's just not, I'm going to confront you and you're going to change, but it's, you know, week after week, day after day, and recognizing that these are these opportunities. It's seeing them as an opportunity. I would find myself discouraged as a parent, wanting to see this change sooner. Am I telling you again? Did I just tell you? And not seeing it as an opportunity. And not seeing conversely, as Mike was saying, I've known the Lord for a long time. Am I still struggling with certain areas that I struggled with. Am I better in them? I hope that by his just sanctification, I am. But I can still, in my weakness, in my fleshliness, fall back in those ways. So, of course, our children, and it's empathizing, helping them to recognize that weakness and the intentional conversation, being intentional. You cannot fall. There's one thing I know this. With grown parents, with grown children, you cannot fall asleep at the wheel. You just cannot. Every day is a great opportunity. Every conversation, they're watching you to learn, which is wonderful. You're going to fail. And that's where asking for forgiveness becomes a part of your regular conversation. Interacting with them, showing what does it look like to press into Jesus when you're a human being, because you're going to be one for the rest of your life. And their lives are going to be a lot tougher than what we have faced. We're already seeing the winds of this cultural change now that is striking. So interacting with them and becoming that tool in our Father's hand as we progressively die to ourselves. In the long view, there's nothing more in life that they should know and love and follow Jesus. There's nothing more than anybody in our lives. That's it. That is it. And so when you take that in your mind, I mean, just thinking with my little granddaughter, we were walking down the stairs and something had happened. And I'm feeling tired. And there is there was some sort of like a correction opportunity. And I remember just thinking, this is my opportunity to shape and influence her and love her and point her to Jesus. So it is a grand privilege in the scheme of life to influence anyone to know Jesus. It's a steady perseverance. And so talk about things that you do that help you to remain patient in the process with the demands, the challenges, the interruptions, the irritations from your children, your spouse, your coworkers, your neighbors, whatever your environment is of influence. How can you apply that right now? All right, spend a few minutes. You'll all have techniques that you probably aren't aware of, so now you need to get to think of them and share them. So you guys are coming up with some good strategies. All right, what's one strategy from each table that you found was effective? So what I'm hearing from you, Cindy, is looking towards some space, some recuperative space. How do you create a margin? I always looked forward to once if they were all in bed, then I could go get my little selfish Haagen-Dazs bar and eat it by myself. That was kind of restorative. Okay. Anybody here? It helps you to do the long run. Persevere. Steady perseverance. You have one?
For me, I think one of the things is just taking a step back from the situation and thinking about what's the best way of responding, and not taking that first reaction is usually kind of a human thing of getting irritated, and rather think about, you know, what is the Christ-centered way to respond to that.
So figuring out how to step back and looking at the circumstances differently, the value of the relationship instead of perhaps the accomplishment of whatever task or behavior in light of Jesus. Anyone else? Yes.
I had just mentioned that sometimes even outside of my family, like you had mentioned neighbors or other people, sometimes it's easier to just put yourself in their shoes and try to imagine what their life is like in that moment when they're maybe not acting their greatest. Mm-hmm. And just have a little empathy and grace that maybe this is just a hard day for them and maybe other things in their life are not going perfectly, and so that might be influencing a tough conversation or something that's not going well between you.
Yeah, empathy. That is excellent. Well, real-life situations, the demands of kids bothering each other is regular, and how is it that you help them to consider one another as more important? You know, that's a good way, a good entry of considering, well, this is something you really want, but how do you think empathy, what do you think your brother might want? And how to work through a relinquishing on their part towards for the sake of the brother, which then is that model of how we relinquish our wills to the Father. There are these different ways. It's down on my computer bag, and I didn't bring my computer bag, but I printed some articles about patience and some good ideas, one of which was not written on there, but I thought when you're in the midst of something and you're feeling quite frustrated, I read something that said, sing about it. And I thought, I mean, that would diffuse my impatience if I started to sing. I'm not really liking the way you're acting. You know, it sounds silly, and then they are seeing it as a sillier sort of thing. Perhaps that will allow you that stepping back. So there are ways in which that you can go about considering how you pull yourself back to get the wherewithal for what you're hoping to teach. And you'll learn along the way, and you will find methods. So don't be discouraged in the midst of the learning. It's just a part of what we get to do. It's our sanctifying. All right. The next chapter, Lost. What was it about? Sheep. Their children are like sheep. Very good. We're all sinners. That's it. Bottom line, we are all lost, and we need direction, guidance, help, and protection from ourselves. This is what you get to do. So, he talked about a couple of the primary issues. It's autonomy. I'm completely independent human being, and I have the right to live my life any way I choose to live it. That's when you're looking through that first lens of self-gain, self-exaltation. Second one, self-sufficiency. I have everything I need inside of me to be what I need to be and to do what I need to do. So when they are through the first lens, those are born out of pride and arrogance. However, we cannot throw the baby out with the bathwater. So I want you to talk about what is negative about autonomy. And we look back here, completely independent human being, and have the right to live my life the way I choose it. Self-sufficiency, capture that. But what's good about autonomy? What's negative about self-sufficiency? What's good about self-sufficiency? When is it appropriate to relinquish control, and when is it not? In other words, how much autonomy do you allow a child? Okay, there you go. I could probably write a thesis about this, but give you a few minutes to talk about it. All right, let's hear some of your thoughts. Tell me, we'll assume that everybody understands what's negative about autonomy. What's good? What's good about autonomy?
Wants to learn something or do something to take care of themselves or give a gift to some others or it can be good in many ways.
Mm-hmm. Great. Yes. What else?
It allows for individuality mm-hmm. and uniqueness.
Yes, which is God's imprint. Recognizing, so this, it's in both cases, so the self-sufficiency, what's good about it?
Combining the two, we want our children to be able to leave the house and do the laundry and make food and be responsible for bills and you know, show up for church and all those things. We want them to be able to do that. We don't want to think that it's all about them or that, anyway, we want them to be able to do those things well.
Yeah, they're arrows. You're shooting out arrows into the world. They need to have a measure of autonomy and self-sufficiency. I always love to think about the life of the Apostle Paul. We don't know where our kids will, what they will face, but they will need to be strong, courageous, brave, forthright, steadfast, and holding on to who Jesus is and representing him. And that's going to require a measure of self-sufficiency and autonomy. And it's always going back to the filter, the lens. From which way are they seeing that autonomy? I'm myself and, you know, God, you aren't a part of it because I'm on my own. No, that's a rebellion. But that you've given me the strength, You've given me a certain determination. You've wired me in certain ways. Maybe some people are more inclined to be able to step into something, into a fray, because God made him that way. That's an independence, a confidence, a self-sufficiency. So it's always looking to see from which lens are you teaching them and showing them what God has given them. It's kind of like, you know, really, you're always teetering between these two, the watch out and the be sure to embrace. It's like, you know, we're wrapped in flesh. We want to live by flesh, but we live in it. We have to live by the Spirit. And so it's how you navigate in recognizing who your audience is, the audience of one, and what he's called you to, and helping your kids to grasp this. You cannot fall asleep at the wheel. You have to keep your hand on the plow, and you need to always make the most important thing the most important thing in everything. So we're going to get to that. All right. He talked about lostness and the three parables. The lost parables is what I... Just think about certain ways with the lost coin, the lost sheep, the prodigal son, ways in which you can extract principles for how you are to minister to your lost neighbor, friend, coworker, whomever, children, according to these parables. For example, the first one that's obvious, what would you say for the lost sheep? I guess that's not, I mean, there are a lot of possibilities. Yes. He pursued the one that's lost. So you're going to pursue you're going to pursue. You're not going to sit on the couch. You just cannot take your hand off the plow.
They're valuable. They're worth seeking, the coin and the sun. They're worth giving everything to find. And
yes. Giving all. Very good. What do you see about the father in the prodigal son? He never lost hope. Which, you know, there's those points where I'm sure it was as he would hear word of the way his son was living. Yeah. And what do you do? What's important to keep doing when you're fearing for them? And even when you're not fearing for them, it's the ingredient we haven't talked about enough, and it's praying. We cannot pray enough for our children. So thinking about those, there are ways to, you know, providing the guardrails, the guidance, the staff, you know, the fold. There's lots of different imagery that helps to guide you. So we're going to move on because there's some things I want to talk about here. Foolishness was the next chapter. Oh, wait a minute. Nope, next one was authority. All right, this is my question for authority. Okay, this is what we've kind of been talking about. You want them to learn how to, that you would be saddened. Lost people, believers who are saddened by their lostness, to know parents are there to protect and guide. You can scan that. And that the last one was to pray diligently that God would work in them. And they're that denying oneself. That's a really good thing to be teaching your kids. When they want something, well, you know, I want some things too, but we have to learn to control our wants and can talk about the fruit of the Spirit and the way that helps you to be strong and to persevere. You know, it's even when they're whining and they're hungry. You know that, yeah, I'm hungry too, and just have to wait and be patient and control our emotions. And that's hard to do. And this is how you would try this right now, or you'll come up with great ideas. So authority. Principle, one of the foundational heart issues. Sin makes us resist being told what to do. That's just bottom line. Sin makes us want our own way. And to set our own rules. We're all guilty. Sin makes us believe we are the center of the world, the place that is for God alone. And so teaching them that authority. So here in Ephesians 6 are all these structures. And you look throughout the structure of the bride and the groom, Christ, and the church, and the church structures. You read that, and there's family and employee structures, that there is authority. God assigns authority. So there is this concept that as a parent, you've been assigned authority. The word, if you look in there, the word, do you see a root word in the authority? What's the root word? Author. And that's really the source. So God has provided you as a source of guidance through him. So let's look at this table question. Now, what is the difference between authority and control? So talk about that. All right, let's talk about this. This idea of authority and control, I began to think about it more when I wrote out a question. How often, you know, does it work to relinquish, when is it right to relinquish your authority? And I thought, wait a minute. That doesn't work. I'm really talking about relinquishing control. Because you think, when you look about control and authority, control is a verb. It's usually used in a verb form to control a circumstance. Authority is used as a noun. So with a verb meaning action, a noun being a state or, you know, a state in this case. So when it talks about can we relinquish our parental authority, if it refers to the source, the assigned source, that you are the assigned authority in God's structure to oversee, can you relinquish it? I don't think you can. How can you relinquish it? Can you abdicate? You can abdicate, turn your back on it. But your role, you cannot escape from. And remember, God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap, good or bad. If you choose to abdicate, you will reap what you've abdicated because you are in a position of authority. You're that source that God has placed you in that role to influence. Can you release control? Yeah, there are times where we ought. You know, Ari, our little one, she wanted to, I was getting pajamas on, and I mentioned to you, I'm a task. I like to think, okay, now we're gonna potty, we're going to brush our teeth, we're going to, you know, get on our pull-up or whatever, and our jammies, and then we're going to read our story, and then we're going to sing, we're going to pray, we're going to bed. That's how it works. Well, when we went to, I have a couple layers of jammies, there was this red shirt that was under the over jammie. And she did not want the other jammy on top of it until after the story. Well, I thought, well, wait a minute here. It's potty, brush your teeth. You know, I'm feeling this. This is my check mark. We want to get our full jammies on before our story. But then she became like sad. This red shirt was very, there was something about this red shirt she just enjoyed. We just put it on, and this is my red shirt. And I thought, I don't have to put on the jammies until after the story. This isn't a moral issue here. But it took some thinking on my part. Because, you know, is this a push and pull? But I was able to stop and pull back. This is a little human. And somehow in this little human's world, this red shirt was something she just wanted to wear during story time before I put on the other jammy. Was she willing to put the jammies on after story time? Yeah, it was not a problem. It was just something about this. So I had to step back and think, this little person, there's something in her where I might be inclined to think, not like that in certain circumstances. I'm wanting to accomplish my tasks. My loss. So how does that happen in workplaces or wherever we have to step back and think, is this a moral issue? Are we looking at a moral issue and figuring out whether it is or isn't? That can be tricky too as they grow older. So figuring out those, you know, if she's to say to me, okay, no, we're going to go outside. No, you stay. I'm going to go with Papa. Do I abdicate my control? Where I would say, where I have the opportunity to control the outcome? On that one? No, you stay. I go with Papa. What's the motive there? That's a sinner motive. That's an exclusion motive. That's a power motive. There's a moral thing there. So we talk about it. That's, you know, that's, we want to include people. That's not kind. And so that, I don't relinquish and say, oh, you know, just, I don't relinquish on that. So, or, you know, or if, as they grow older, there are going to be different things, demands for playing games. Is it wicked to play games? Well, no, depending upon what kind of game it is. And how but there are other issues. Is that how are they using their time? How are they organizing their time? How are they responding to you? All those things that you want to be thinking about. All right. Very good. So, finally, it's the foolishness. And the bottom thing is, for chapter 9, it's living as if God doesn't exist. And so you want to be shaping your kids along those lines. The fool speaks folly, and his heart is busy with iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning the Lord. You want to be so attentive to seeing those little seeds. You don't want them to sprout. They're in us. You don't want them to sprout. So here it is. It's that foolishness is, it's living without a sense of need for God's authority. I lived that way before I came to know Jesus. Who needs God? I could kind of figure it all out myself. So it's a very natural attitude. It's the rebellion in the garden. So your children have that. Your neighbors have that. Your coworkers have it. Your spouse. So how do you respond to it? When happiness is, and my personal glory is the most important thing, are they demonstrating that? You want to address that. These are really important things to address. Denying the wisdom of God's rules and his right to rule. And his right to rule. These seeds of rebellion, you can't be more attentive. Fighting against the protective boundaries that God and those authorities place around me. And then being attracted to what is wrong and doing things that I should not do, because foolish is in the heart of every child, person. So we need to watch over our hearts with all diligence, because that's where life springs. It's referring to that ruling center of the whole person. So you're watching over your child's heart. And whatever rules our hearts will control our words and our actions. So that's where you come in. What's controlling your heart? You can see it in your attitudes. You know, if I'm particularly short-tempered and impatient about working on my computer that doesn't comply, just throw it out the window. You know, how do I address this rancor in me? I think it is throw it out the window. Be done with it. No, but seriously, addressing. If you're spent and you need a break, how do you get that break that Cindy was talking about? Sometimes it's not very easy as a mom. How do you get it? All right. So this is what we need to do. And this is what I want before you leave. So help him in order to influence him. How can you help him take his eyes off his own glory and introduce him to a greater glory? Open his eyes to the stunning glory of God. They are everywhere. Point to how beautifully protective, practical, helpful, and good God's wisdom is. Applying his wisdom in circumstances. Tell them the story of the person and work of Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. You have to go back and help them to apply certain things by rules mattered. And how that helps us to see our weakness and our need for a Savior. And then talk about how God just invites and welcomes you into his fold and his forgiveness. Now, this is what I want you to do. We have 5 minutes. How do you declare the works of God in each of these? And you can, in every single one of these, figure out how do you communicate with the child at these different levels the work of God. Well, if it seems nebulous, it would be for potty training. it's even talking about, you know, God made your body so amazingly, that as you are drinking water, you just have water for lunch. Your body, it can't hold all that water. It's washing inside your body. It's washing it. And then you have to go to the bathroom and go potty. It's this wonderful process. And their vocabulary, they're picking up stuff. It's amazing. God made you amazingly. He made you amazing. So amazingly and amazing. So that's one perspective. It's very natural. Totally natural. Should not be weird. And if it feels weird, the more you practice it, the better. Because these things should just start rolling out of you. All right, talk with each other. You're teaching them. Yeah. I can also have these on the website or mail them to you, too. All right, talk about those. How can you point them to God? To his, declare the works of God. When? And depending upon your table or whatever, you choose whichever ones you want. They don't have to go in order. I'm relinquishing control on that. Well, since kids are being released, and I'm sure they're down, also being released downstairs, I'd like you to, you're going to face all kinds of things this week. And you can declare God in the grocery store, walking along the street. You can declare him in conversation quite naturally as that source of who he is flows out of you. And so this week, pay attention to all the opportunities and step into them. We'll talk. I want to hear some ideas at the beginning of next week. Not next week. Our next time is March 22nd, where we'll be doing character, false gods, and control. And then April 5th, we'll do rest and mercy, the final two. So next week is those three. And so would you just pray with me? Father, thank you today again for the privilege we have to come together, that this design you have for us to be members one of another it nurtures us, nourishes us, encourages us, strengthens us. Help us, Father, to represent you and to understand and grasp what you have done for us. This wonderful opportunity to abide by your Spirit, to have you guide us and to look forward to a future and eternity, to know that there are guardrails that help us because you love us. Help us to interact with those we want to influence for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.